Today's reading is taken from Galatians, chapter 5, starting to read at verse 16. It's on page 1172 of your pew Bible if you wanted to follow along. Life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoked, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dan. Thank you for your reading. I feel a little nervous with the Pathfinder Ofsted going on as we clipboards and pens. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for the person and the gift of your Holy Spirit present here now. And we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us through your written word, and that you would draw us closer and transform us more into the likeness of your living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is about rescue and restoration. A few weeks ago, we had some baptisms here at St. Nick's. In fact, you might remember we had three babies baptized in the same service, a wonderful service. In fact, if you weren't, there was dancing in the aisles, if you remember. Not from many of us, but from one or two. We had three children baptized, and as part of the baptism service, as in any baptism service, after the child or after the adult has been baptized, the vicar prays for them this prayer: may Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness and restore in you the image of his glory. Those two halves of the prayer, rescue and restoration. May God deliver you from the powers of darkness, rescue, restore in you the image of his glory, restoration. Through the gospel and the work of Jesus on the cross, we are rescued from sin and death and from hell. We are rescued for life and relationship with God. God has brought us back to himself. Once we were lost, now we are found, we are his. But having rescued us, brought us back, there's another job to do: restoration. Imagine an artist who has a prized painting stolen, a masterpiece of theirs, taken by thieves. And eventually the artist gets it back into their possession. But when they get it back, they discover that the painting has been damaged, the image defaced, And so the artist, having got the painting back, has to begin the painstaking work of restoration, bringing the original image back. The rescue is only half the work. The restoration must begin. So you and I are made in the image of God. But that image has been marred in each one of us. We are damaged, defaced by sin. And the work of God is not just to wonderfully bring us back to himself, not just to bring us back to himself, but to bring his image to light once again in us, to clean us up. May Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness and restore in you the image of his glory. In the book of Galatians that we've been looking at over the last few months, and if you've got a Bible near you, which you do, then do turn to chapter 5. We've moved, as we've worked our way through this letter, we've moved now into the restoration stage, if you like. Much of the first half, or perhaps even perhaps more than half of the first half of the letter, is about how we are rescued. You'll know the repeated emphasis, if you've been coming along over the last few weeks, we are rescued not by obeying the law, not by cleaning up our act, but by grace, through faith. We have been rescued if we're Christians. We saw over the last weeks, we're sons and daughters, not slaves. Last week, Joy preached, beginning of chapter 5, it is for freedom that we have been set free by Christ. But having been set free, having been rescued, how are we to live? How does God do his work of restoration in us? And so we come to this wonderful passage that Dan read to us, life by the Spirit. And as Dan read it, we can see where we're heading, the fruit of the Spirit at the end of the passage, the last paragraph, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is what God is working towards. That's where we're heading. But how do we, and how does he get there? And as we look at this passage, I want to speak about two things. Firstly, Christian conflict, and secondly, Christian character. So we look at this passage together. Firstly, Christian conflict. Look at the beginning of the passage, verse 16 and 17. Paul says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Within every Christian, there is a battle being fought, a war being waged. And it's very interesting that Paul here and elsewhere and the other New Testament writers, they frequently use the language of conflict and battle. These were the first followers of Jesus. Jesus, whose teaching was entirely non-violent. He never called his followers to armed struggle. In fact, the early Christians, the early church fathers, they were almost all what we would call pacifists today. And yet they regularly use the language of battle to describe what is going on within a Christian. There is a conflict, a fight between our sinful nature, sometimes that's translated between our flesh and the Spirit, flesh versus Spirit. You and I are naturally sinful. We know this from the Bible. We see this as we look honestly at ourselves and at the world around us. We're naturally distorted. We're like a bowling ball that has built into it a tendency to curve away from the true. And so within each one of us, we have a tendency to curve away from the life we should live, to turn away from God and live for ourselves, our sinful, selfish nature. And within every Christian, there is a conflict between the sinful nature and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When you and I became Christians, if you're a Christian here today, when you and I became Christians, God sent His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to live within each one of us. And when He did that, boom, the battle began. Naturally, we have desires that lead us in this direction. But now we have the Spirit, and He desires to lead us in that direction. Verse 17, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. This is a battle of desires, and it's going on within every single Christian. It's important to realize this is not simply a sort of moral conflict within us. Every person, Christian or non-Christian, has that, choosing between good and evil. But this goes beyond just that. This is a spiritual conflict. It goes beyond the merely moral. For every Christian, the battle is fiercer. The flesh and the Spirit, a battle of desires. I said earlier that the phrase, the sinful nature, that's in our version is sometimes translated flesh. You might know that from previous translations you've read. In some ways, that translation, flesh, is helpful in some ways. In other ways, it's not so helpful, because when I talk about the desires of the flesh, what does that conjure up in your mind? Or maybe I shouldn't ask that question. I shouldn't at least ask you to dwell on it for very, very long. Desires of the flesh, fleshy desires, euphemisms for sex, sexual immorality. But I want you to put that out of your mind for the moment. The internal conflict within every Christian is not only about sexual immorality, not mainly about sexual immorality. Look at the list of the acts of the sinful nature in verse 19. I'm just going to read them to you. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. First three of those, that list, they are about sex. Then after that, there's two which you might say are about religion, idolatry and witchcraft. The last two, drunkenness and orgies. Incidentally, their orgies here means drinking orgies. Perhaps not the orgies you immediately thought of. You might talk about those two being, if you like, substance abuse. But in the middle of this list, eight acts of the sinful nature are about relational conflict. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Our self-centered, sinful nature makes a mess of many things, everything. But it's particularly skilled at making a mess of relationships. That was clearly a problem for the Galatian church. The arguments and divisions that have been going on recently, that we've been thinking about over the course of preaching through this book. Remember, Paul has waded into this argument. He hasn't just said, there, calm down. He's got in there. But this has led to relational destruction. Look at verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And just as in some ways the internal spiritual battle is fiercer for Christians, So sadly, external conflict is often a very real problem for Christians and for churches. We're good at falling out with one another. And so in this passage, and we haven't even looked at the fruit of the Spirit yet, we're about to get there. In this passage, we see two types of Christian conflict. Internal, a spiritual battle between our sinful nature and God's Spirit, and external, stemming from the internal, relational breakdown and conflict, described right in the middle of this passage, eight ways that we're adept at falling out with one another. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. So firstly, Christian conflict within us and around us. And in the light of this conflict comes a call to pursue, secondly, Christian character. And it's a relief after the focus so far in this passage on the depressing reality of our selfish, sinful nature and where it leads. It's a relief to read verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Isn't it a relief? And to a certain extent a rebuke. This is how we're called to live. It's under these conditions that human beings flourish and that churches remain healthy. This is who we're called to be. This is the character that God is looking to grow in each one of us. And that word grow is important. Christian character is fruit, not acts. It's interesting to see the difference. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature, and don't worry, I'm not going to read them all over again. I think we've got them in our minds. The acts of the sinful nature, verse 19. But verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Acts are one-off, isolated events. Fruit is something that grows slowly, steadily, sometimes imperceptibly, but surely. God is working towards a people who don't just do the right things. That's all the law could do, tell us what to do and not to do. God is looking to grow a people who don't just do the right things, but become the right people. Christian character. This takes time. It needs to be grown in us. Be patient with yourself and with others, those around you. And I want us to see that the character that God wants to grow in us is described by the whole of these nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine of them. And it's not a pick and choose. We need all of them. Some commentators point out that it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit being described here, not many. And if you're not quite sure what I mean by that distinction, then let me just explain for a minute. Elsewhere in his letters, Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit. And there are lots of gifts, and no one has all of them, or is expected to have all of them. There are gifts of hospitality and teaching and administration and of prophecy and tongues and healing. The gifts are diverse and they're distributed differently to each one of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. We are called to each one of them, all of them. And all of them are part of the same thing, a Christ-like character. One of my children is currently collecting yo-yo bear cards. You may never have, maybe the Pathfinders know about yo-yo bear cards, I don't know. You may have never seen a yo-yo bear card or eaten a yo-yo, which you have to do to get a yo-yo bear card. But I'm sure whether at some point either you or your children, if you had children, collected other cards at some time, football cards or Star Wars cards or Lego cards, whatever, so many. You know how it works? You have a set number of cards, and you collect yours and you tick them off against the master list. You have numbers 1 and 4 and 7 and 10 and 17 and so on. And sometimes we can think a bit like this when we come to the fruit of the Spirit. We look at these 9, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. And we look at the list and we think, I've got numbers 1, 3, 6, and 7. But not 2, 4, 5, 8, and 9. Well, that's me, we're all different. But no, all of these are part of the one fruit, a Christ-like character that God is looking to grow within each one of us. You can't be truly patient, number 4, unless you are also humble. You can't be truly kind unless you have self-control. In fact, if you do have what seems like a trait here without something else, then in many ways it's not genuine, or at least it's not complete. Let me just think about that for a minute. So let's take peace. Number 3, I'm a relatively peaceful person, if you know me. I'm calm. You don't often see Will Hunter Smart in a flap. If you want to ask Joy, you can ask and she can confirm or deny. But I'm generally not a flappy person. But if I have peace, but not love or kindness, then that's not genuine Christian peace. I just don't care about people or situations. I'm calm because I don't care. Just think about it another way. You may have a gentle disposition, naturally gentle. It's one of the fruit. But if with that you're not faithful or you don't have any self-control, then that's not true Christian gentleness. You're just spineless, if I can put it that way. Or vice versa, if you have self-control and you're faithful, you're a person of your word, but you have no gentleness, then it may best be that you're arrogant or brutish. Do you see the point? God is about the work of forming the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as described by all of these 9, a rounded, whole, Christ-like character. You might like to say you're only as mature or as formed as your weakest link on this list. We said earlier that God is in the business of rescue and restoration. If you're a Christian, God has rescued you. Not by sending you a long list of rules, a law, do this, don't do that, but by sending his Son to die on a cross for our sins, to deliver us from the powers of darkness. And in his work of restoration, again, he does not simply send us another list, even though there are lists here. Here's what you should not do, verse 19. Here's what you should do, verse 22. No, he sent his Son to rescue us. He sent his Spirit to restore us, to form the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, a rounded, whole, Christ-like character, not just what we do, but who we are. This is God's work. We have a part to play, of course, To go back to the beginning, there's a battle, a conflict within each one of us between our sinful nature and what that desires and what the Spirit desires. And Paul says we are to crucify the sinful nature. Verse 24, in fact, he says we have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. When we became Christians, we said no to living one particular way, and we said yes to living God's way. And that decision is one that we repeat daily. We say no to our natural sinful desires. We crucify them. We put them to death. John Stott, the great preacher and Bible commentator, says that crucifixion of our sinful nature is like crucifixion itself. It's a process. It's a slow death, not a sudden one. It's pitiless. We're to show no mercy, no let up. It's painful, but ultimately it is permanent. We're to crucify our sinful nature. And we are, verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit who lives within us. We're to listen to his desires, and we're to follow where he leads. His desire is for Christ, and he leads us to the point that Christ is formed in us. If you were to ask me to play music like Mozart played music, beautiful, awe-inspiring music to stir the soul, there's no way that I could, just being me. I would need the spirit of Mozart living within me. If you were to ask me to write like Shakespeare wrote, plays to be formed, performed generation after generation, hundreds of years, there's no way that I could, just being me. I would need the spirit of Shakespeare living within me. God asks us to live like Jesus did, and we can. Because if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within you. Keep in step with him. Allow him to do his work, his slow, steady, rounded work, growing the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ within you. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Maybe as we pause, perhaps we just to recognize the particular battles that we face. The conflicts within each one of us between our sinful nature and what the Spirit desires. And let's ask for God's help that we might indeed crucify the sinful nature and keep in step with his Holy Spirit. So may Almighty God deliver us from the powers of darkness, restore in us the image of his glory, grow in us the fruit of the Spirit, and form in us the character of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.